Hebrews 5, and we will begin in verse 11, the passage that we read earlier. You know, there's some illustrations that you hear that just stick with you, in my case, for a lifetime. And I remember when I was a kid, hearing my dad, he was preaching, and he mentioned a time when he went into a specific ward in the state hospital where he was working. Dad was bivocational during part of his ministry, so part of the time devoted to the church, part of the time that actually provided a living. And he was working for the state hospital, and he went into this room that had all these cradles with infants. And they weren't in the normal nursery, and so he inquired about that, and the guy says, well, go look at their ID bracelets. And he looked at their ID bracelets and found that these infants were not technically, chronologically infants. Some of them in their 20s, some in their 30s, some even older. But in the gestation process, there was a problem. And so these 40-year-olds never matured beyond the stage of infancy. And you know, can you see why that would stick with one for a few years? I remember hearing that, and of course the likeness was that as tragic as that is in the physical realm, and it is tragic, it's equally as tragic if you have a church of those who should have grown and those who should have matured, but they never have. In Hebrews 5, the author is going to start a warning process. And this is actually going to take place in three stages. It begins in verse 11 through 14, where he gives an assessment of their spiritual condition as a church. And we're going to encounter a certain amount of frustration. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, and this is beyond where we will go this morning, but in verses 1 through 3, he then begins to give some answers to combat immaturity. And then in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6, he's going to give an admonition, a strong warning of what happens if they persist in their immaturity. And so today we just want to look at the assessment of immaturity and look at the three characteristics that reveal spiritual maturity or spiritual immaturity. And I'd like to reread the verses. I know you just heard them a few moments ago, but we cannot get enough of God's Word, and Paul commanded Timothy to read publicly Scripture to the church. So one more time, verses 11 through 14. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Three characteristics of maturity or immaturity. The first one is in verses 11 through the first part of verse 12, where we see the problem of spiritual dullness. And this emerges in three different phrases. The first one being that opening phrase, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. And he explains that becomes because they were dull of hearing. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But would you just notice from the teacher's standpoint, there's much more that he wants to teach. This is not the only book that includes something like this. The author of Jude has kind of a similar thing. I wanted to write to you about this, but instead I have to write to you basically going over the basics of our salvation. I don't know if when we get to heaven we'll get the book that he wanted to write, but it'd be kind of interesting. But the author here says, concerning him, and this is a reference to Jesus, and how he's much more like the priest Melchizedek than he is like the priest that came from Levi. And that his ministry, his credentials, his character, all of this is far superior to what was part of the normal priesthood that they experienced. And he's saying, there's so much more that I want to say. And some of you may be thinking, when we get through chapter 6 and into chapter 7, no, he said plenty. But he's saying, no, there's more I want to teach you, but I can't. And so there's an element of frustration that comes as he's saying, guys, there's so much more good stuff out there. But there's also a note of futility. And he goes, the problem is, I can't teach you any more than this because of your current spiritual condition. And so we see that there's a stagnation that occurs. They're not moving forward. Now, I need to look ahead for just a little bit, because one of the things we're going to see is that the peril of not moving forward is you will start to drift backwards. Now, he doesn't really develop this till chapter 6, and we will get there in the next couple of weeks. But there really is no such thing as neutral for the one who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. In a lot of ways, it's like when I was driving my car and it stalled while going up a hill. It's not going to stay pointing up that hill. And my job, it was especially fun since it happened on a mountain road at night, was to try to maneuver it down the hill safely as it's drifting backwards. It is a perilous position, much more so for the believer. Now, would you notice, though, and this comes to that next phrase, that there is the spiritual dullness is actually caused by stubbornness. There are two types of immature believers. Those are those who are new in the faith, and this is just where they are. And I'm going to be clear. I think that we grow at different rates, and a lot of this is probably in part because of the abilities that God has given us from birth. I'm not talking about those who don't want to or who want to learn, but are struggling to learn. The author here is addressing people who could be learning, who should be learning, who could be growing, who should be growing, but they're not because of the stubbornness of their heart. You see that word dullness? This word is a word that communicates there is a deliberate attempt on their part to not listen to the truth so that they will not be held accountable to the truth. Think back to your childhood. Is there anyone in this room who at some point in their life was hearing something that they didn't want to hear? And in order to avoid that, they would do this and that, or something like that. In our family, we tended to sing songs when we didn't want to hear the counsel of another or the words of another. Am I the only one that did that, or did anyone else do that? Did everybody else do that? This is essentially what the author is saying that the church in large measure has done. The word here for dullness, it comes from a Greek word that's used to describe a lazy or injured animal. Those that won't provide for themselves. And think about it for just a minute. Isn't this so contrary to the nature of humanity? Those of you with children, what is the most natural desire that your children have? I want to grow to be a big boy or girl. I can't wait until I'm double digits. I don't know why. It's just a number. I can't wait till I'm 16. That was my date. You know, I can't wait till I'm 18 because I wanted to vote. No. You know, and we have all these. I cannot wait till I get there. It is our nature to physically desire growth. And because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, it should be our nature to desire spiritual growth. However, a couple of things come into play here. Number one is it's very hard to measure. Number two is that it takes a lot more discipline. You see, growing physically doesn't take a lot of discipline. It takes genetics. Some discipline. I mean, when I was, you know, I think when you're one, they predict how tall you're supposed to be. I was predicted to be 5'10". I guess I probably shouldn't have started drinking coffee in first grade. No, I didn't. Actually, my parents hate coffee, so it never even darkened the door of our home. For whatever reason, I didn't get there. But I love that annual thing where you'd go to the door. Have I grown? Spiritual growth is not so easy to measure. There are a couple of measurements that we can use from this passage. But they're maybe just a touch on the abstract side, so we'll try to make them very practical. Wiest, when he was translating this, put it this way. Yet when it comes to the saying of it, one finds it difficult to explain because you are become those who are settled, or who are in a settled state of sluggishness. They're not growing because they haven't heard truth. They're growing because they don't want to hear and appropriate truth. Third thing you notice about this is the spiritual dullness consumes the servants. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God. And so what he's saying here is, listen, you should be mature and you should be serving. In fact, you could be serving as a teacher. You should have more than enough knowledge to tell other people what God's word says and to help them mature. But the problem is that instead of growing and being able to lead, you're at that place where you have to keep learning the same thing over and over and over again. And I was talking with some teachers, and one of the things they did was they lamented how difficult it was to teach after the shutdowns were done and the kids were back in the classroom. And they said they went so far backward during that break. And it's taken me this long just to get them back to where they were supposed to be when we left off. Well, this is worse than that. Because he's saying, listen, it's like you go to church for, let's say church is a school. It's like you go to school and every day you have to learn your ABCs. And that's all you did the first year. You came back year two and you've forgotten the ABCs. So we had to go back there and start all over again. And then the third year, the same thing over again. And the point is, they never progress beyond the very basics of the faith. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when I need some of the most basic truths in my life, but if I'm not incorporating deeper truths along with that, it's a problem. And it's a problem for me, and it's a problem for you. And the truth is that the entire church is hampered by those who don't grow. If I could, I think this is probably one of Satan's most brilliant strategies for hindering the church today, is to discourage people so they're not growing, so that they have to be taught again and again and again, and they never get to the point where they can serve and teach. It's a horrible example, but somewhere in the mid-20th century, weapons of warfare changed. Landmines used to be designed to kill the opponent. And all of a sudden, they changed those mines, so instead of killing the opponent, they merely maimed the opponent. You know why? Because an injured soldier occupies more people than a deceased soldier. There would be medics who would have to treat him there, and they would take him, and it would tie up dozens of people literally because you had an injured person. And the cruelty of man, they decided it was advantageous to just hurt people so that it would distract others and keep them from serving the way that they ought to serve. Satan has done the exact same thing to the church. He's kept the church fairly immature. He's discouraged people from spending the time in the Word that they need to spend so that more people are occupied in teaching and fewer people are involved in ministry. This is one of the reasons why it's a common saying, but 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. Brothers and sisters, that ought not to be. And historically, and when I say historically, I'm thinking of Old Testament examples. This has discouraged those who are faithful to the point where they just want to quit. Isaiah, he's confronted with his sin as he has his view of God's holiness in chapter 6. And God says, who's going to go? And Isaiah, once he's cleansed and he's confessed that sin and he's been cleansed, he says, take me. And the Lord says, okay, Isaiah, there's something you need to know. Nobody's going to repent and obey. Nobody's going to follow you. And what was Isaiah's first question? Lord, how long do I have to do this? Have you read the book of Jeremiah? And how many times Jeremiah is so outnumbered by the false prophets and those who simply will not listen to God's word. And so many times in that word he expresses a desire, I just want to quit. Tonight we're looking at Amos, who is falsely accused and punished for speaking the truth. And he wants to give up, and yet God has called him to persevere. So spiritual dullness, it's a problem because it indicates a stagnant spirit, one who doesn't want to grow, one who is stubborn. They're refusing to hear the word, and also one who consumes the servants, and they never enter into that place of active ministry in maturity. This is then identified as being the problem with the spiritual diet. Diets are something that we encounter a lot in this world, don't we? You've got, I don't know how many diets you could mention. Just thinking through, I just kind of looked at a list of diets one day. There are dozens. I mean, everything from the Slim Fast to the Weight Watchers to the Keto to the South Beach to the Atkins to the vegetarian, you name it. There's just only, I want to introduce you to a new diet today. This is the abstinence diet. Please understand, this does not come with my recommendation. But we need to consider the offerings that are available dietary for spiritual diet. And this is in verses 12b through 13, where he says, "And when you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who participates only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." So the dietary offerings are this. In Scripture, you have milk. And this is used to describe the basic tenets of the faith. Surface level understanding of Scripture. And then he says, in addition to that, you have meat, which would be deeper doctrines. And he says, here's the problem, church, is that you guys are satisfied with milk and nothing but milk. Now, is there a place for milk? Thank you. Is there a need for milk? Yeah, and so the time and the place is legitimate. In fact, I gained tons of weight on nothing but a milk diet. The problem was that eventually, if I was to be healthy, it had to be followed up by cereals and vegetables and all the other things that my parents added over time based on the maturity of the body and the presence of teeth. That did make a difference on dietary options. And this is an analogy that's used in Scripture somewhat favorably. First Peter in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, you know what you should be like? You should be like newborn babes that desire milk. That should be your desire for the Word of God. When babies are hungry for milk, have they found a way to communicate that hunger? Yes, and it is insatiable and unquenchable until they get what they want and need. And Peter's saying, that's the way that you should be with God's Word. And yet, we need to recognize that as believers, we cannot live on a milk diet. Yesterday, Tony, our speaker, said something that really encouraged me. He says, you know, I was saved in a church where there wasn't bad doctrine, there just wasn't any doctrine. That's not a healthy church. Basics should lead you to doctrine. By the way, I have known people that basically reverted to a milk diet. You know what the purpose of them doing that was? It was to lose weight. Now, it wasn't just milk. They would mix it with protein powders and stuff like that. But as believers, we're called to move beyond. And yet we see that there's an obstinance in the second part of this passage where he says that everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness because he is an infant. Now, notice something here that's kind of interesting is he uses an unusual phrase for Scripture. He calls it the word of righteousness. Now, this reflects two characteristics of God's word. Number one is it reflects the accuracy and the truth of God's word. It came from a righteous God who gave us a righteous word. However, the construction and the word also denotes that this is not only reflecting the character of the word, but it also points to the product that should come from the word. In other words, those who give much time to Scripture live lives that are different if they handle God's word correctly. In other words, Scripture not only comes from a righteous God, but it's designed to produce a righteous people. And so your ability to live a God-honoring life is directly reflected on your appetite, hunger, and handle on the Word of God. You will only be as righteous as you are mature in understanding and desire for God's Word. Again, going back to yesterday, Tony was speaking and he was talking about one of the things that encourages him and the Lord is, in addition to studying God's word, he also has made it a habit to read biographies of godly servants. And because he's a pastor, most of these guys are men. And so, but it was interesting because all the guys that he talked about initially, they all got up at 4 a.m. for the purpose of studying scripture. And I felt so guilty because I slept until 5 that morning. But righteousness is a reflection of our devotion to God's word. And he's just reminding them that they are perpetually infants until they grow in their desire to master the word of God. This takes us very neatly into the last section, which is the priority of spiritual discernment. What happens to the person who spends a lot of time in God's word? Well, it's very simple. They have a good handle on what is right and what is wrong. In verse 14, he says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil." So you notice there's two things happen here. Number one is there is a discernment that grows in content. In other words, they can deal with truth. They can deal with more truth. And I got to tell you something. A lot of times when you're dealing with Scripture, especially when you're new to Scripture, all you can handle is milk. And sometimes even in the context of a message, there should be some milk. There should be some meat. At least that's what I'm trying to do every week. Trying to have something for every level of appetite. You can tell me later whether or not I'm successful in that, but that's what I'm going. And the point is this, that there may be parts of the sermon where you're saying, I don't get that part. Keep working at it. Deal with what you do know. Because one of the things that is, I think, axiomatic in Scripture is we will not come to a deeper understanding until we are committed to learning and obeying what we do understand. And it's really fun as you start to grow and you start to get a better handle on God's word. And just to, again, to encourage those that are still on the milk diet but want to progress to meat, how many of you have had the joy of reading a passage and saying, I never noticed that before? Right? And you could have read it for years. But as you increase in your understanding of God's word, all of a sudden you're going, whoa, that's been there the whole time? Some of the silliest moments. It's joyous. But I will tell you, there's some embarrassment when some of the stuff that you see, you know, you're, why didn't I see that before? Because we are all constantly growing in our ability to handle and understand what God has written. Remember that Scripture was given by a God who is infinite in knowledge, describing the spiritual for people who were born in spiritual darkness. When we are saved, when you come to that place where you realize that you were born in sin, that you're helpless in your sin, that you are destined to hell because of your sin, and when you understand that the only way to be released from the penalty of the sin is to understand that God provided the forgiveness that you needed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, God in the flesh, came, lived the perfect life that you and I cannot. And by the way, that is the standard for entering into heaven. You have to be perfect. And so Christ, God in the flesh, lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law, laid down his life, shed his blood as a payment to satisfy the wrath of the Father. And if we believe that he died and paid for our sins in full, we are covered with the righteousness of God. And God sees not our sinful self, but he sees the righteousness of Christ because we have been covered by his perfection. And here's the good news. I walk today in full confidence that when I die, or when Jesus returns, I will stand before the throne of God, not because of anything that I have done, but because Jesus Christ paid the price in full. And I believe that he paid the price in full. And then he rose from the dead, and he intercedes for the church. And when we believe that, we are given the Holy Spirit so that we can understand spiritual things. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is He illumines, turns the lights on so that we can understand truth that we could not understand prior to that point. But it takes practice to listen. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, too, because he talks about the solid food. So we discern the content of God's Word. But then the second thing that happens, and we've touched on this earlier, is that we can discern what kind of conduct we could pursue. Here's what's kind of interesting. Is looking at Romans 14 in light of this. Sometimes we think of the right conduct as being the most conservative conduct on the block. And Paul says, you know, actually, it's the immature that put extra rules on themselves. The mature don't do that. Right? So what we see is God's standard for right and wrong, not man's, as we mature. Now, are any of us fully there yet? No. We still interpose our opinions on everything. But this is the growth process, is that less of us, over time, it gets pulled away from our standard of right and wrong, and we become consumed to saying, you know what, God's Word says this, this is the standard, nothing else. Notice that this is a work of practice. This will not happen overnight. And though the author is going to give us some specifics on how to grow, I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts that I believe are very consistent with Scripture. Number one is, if you've been caught in this no growth pattern, that needs to be confessed as sin and given to the Lord. Zephaniah says something very interesting. To those that are in the no-growth pattern in the Old Testament, he says, here's the problem. You look at God and you don't think that He punishes sin or rewards righteousness. And in practical terms, the stagnant in spirit have become deists, where they believe that God has just kind of wound the universe up and lets it wind down. That is a horrid thing. Now, by the way, do we always get rewards for righteousness on this earth? No. Do the unjust always get punished right away? Absolutely not. If they were, we'd have to have elections every month. But we need to understand something. God is commanding us to grow in the Lord, to grow in our understanding of the Word, to grow in knowledge and in grace. And if we have not been growing, we have been defying Him. And that must be confessed. Confession, by the way, is incomplete until we also set a course for change. To confess means to see our sin from God's perspective. To see our sin from God's perspective is to see, this is unacceptable, it cannot last. I must do something different. This leads us to a couple of other things. First of all, confess it as sin. Secondly, dig into the Word and deal with what you can understand now in terms of application. And so, read God's Word. Will you understand everything? No. But can you understand something? So deal with that. And say, okay, God's Word has called me to do this, and it's not always easy. Today, I was in the book of Job this morning, and it's kind of an interesting thing because Job is actually talking about how God hates him. and that God has become his enemy. And I'm looking at this thing, and I'm going, well, Job is speaking foolishness here. And by the way, at the end of the book, God confronts him for speaking foolishness. Not as much foolishness as his friends, but he still spoke foolishly. Right, and so I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, how do you apply this? He's accusing God of hating him and being his enemy. And so I'm looking at this and I'm saying, here's what I can take from that. Is look at how discouragement can absolutely destroy sound theology. Because Job started with good discipline and good theology. And he got so discouraged that he just starts saying horrible things about God. And so I made a note. And I I just made a quick note about discouragement, and I need to be on guard against it. By the way, today I had this thought. It's for free. It's not from the Bible, but I think it may be valid. And here's what led to it. Is I had a few extra moments. And so on my desk, I have a ring with Greek vocabulary words and another ring with Hebrew vocabulary words. And so I'm starting to go through that. I'm trying to learn some terms to become a better student of God's Word and interpreting it correctly. And so I have a ring of terms, and I'm looking through those on a daily basis. Why not? It's only taken me 55 years of being a Christian to figure this out. Why not do the same thing with what I'm learning on a daily basis? Put down, this is the passage, this is the lesson. Punch a hole, stick it on a ring, reveal it. These are the things that God has been teaching me. Right? And so you may not get everything from the passage, but wrestle with it until you get something from that passage. This is what it tells me about God. This is what it tells me about humanity. This is how I need to respond by applying that word that God has given. Because we haven't finished Bible study until we've started living it out. So, confess stagnation of sin. Start to apply the word of God that you can understand. Thirdly, don't do this on your own. Ask for God's help to live by His truth. And by the way, He's promised it to you. Number four, and this kind of gets into what I just said, write down what God is teaching you so that you remember it. And there are a lot of times I'll carry a post-it note or something with me for my devotions. I don't know if you know this or not, but I tend to use my pockets a lot. One of the blessings of that is I can keep a note in my pocket that just for my morning devotions. I don't even have to look at it. I already know what it says. I stick my hand in there and I remember, oh yeah, I'm supposed to do this. See, this kind of gets into the biblical word for meditation, where you're reminding yourself constantly of what God's Word says. And we are commanded to meditate on the Word of God. Now, really quickly, meditation is not the secular picture of meditation. It is not the emptying of the mind. It is actually the filling of the mind with Scripture. And here's one of the things I just learned. Is that meditation, that the Hebrew root actually comes, I should say the Hebrew word for one of the words for meditation actually means to mutter silently. So we're constantly reminding ourselves, even verbally, this is what God has called me to do. This is what His Word taught me to do today. That's how we reflect on God's Word as we go all through the day. See, I take vitamins. I like them because you can take one vitamin in the morning and you have all the nutrition you need so you can eat whatever you want the rest of the day. No, I'm kidding. We tend to treat them that way. But unfortunately, sometimes we just treat Scripture that way. Oh, I had my morning booster. I'm good. You're not good until you carried it with you and made it a part of your life. Fifth. Look for a way of using your gifts to serve God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Most of the times, I think that needs to happen in the context of the congregation. Because what happens if we don't have a place where we're serving? We won't get around to it. I can guarantee you that unless you have some sort of commitment, there will be something else that fills that moment. You know, one observation I made years ago in the church is we never have enough time, space, or money. They all fill up like that. We never have enough time either. And unless we're committed to something, a lot of times we will not function as we ought to. And some of your spiritual gifts and some of your abilities may not fit neatly into a definite pattern of service. Set goals for yourself. Share them. If you're married, share them with your spouse, saying, you know what, my goal is to encourage 5 people every week. And if your spouse shares that with him, you better ask them how they're doing. How are you doing at encouraging those people? Well, I sent out 2 cards. I made 3 phone calls. You know, whatever it is. Unless we set some specific goals or have a specific commitment, we will delay ministry. And I will tell you, you know what, not just me. How many of you would agree that one of the best ways to grow in the Lord is through ministry, right? Otherwise, we get to be like a sponge that's sopped up all this water and we'll do nothing but mildew. We've got to be emptied. It's part of using what God has given you by way of knowledge. Lastly, get acquainted with the dangers of not growing. Look ahead. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'm just going to read them, and we'll close with this warning. He says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying ahead a foundation, or again, a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of teaching about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and allowing or and having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful for those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is unfit and close to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." Let me just give you a quick preview. I do not believe the author is talking about losing salvation. And by the way, you better hope that it isn't, because the author says that if you lose your salvation, you could never be renewed again. I think what he's talking about is becoming so cold and so indifferent to the Lord that you bring shame on his name. And you can get to the point where you will become so cold, so lifeless, so distant that you will never get right with him again or be useful for the kingdom again. Sneak preview. But this is the danger. You know, yesterday I had a session where we looked at how do you use God's word. And by the way, I'll be covering some of that at the men's breakfast in a few weeks. But I asked the people, how many people have your life ambition to be spiritually unproductive and unfruitful? You know, not one person raised their hand. But the fact of the matter is, if we fail to grow in the Lord, in our knowledge of God's word, moving from milk to meat, we're setting ourselves up for that kind of fall. And that kind of label. Father, we ask that you would burn within the desire of each person in this room. First of all, the desire to know you. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would really take to heart those moments where we talked about how Christ covers us with his perfection if we believe that he paid the price in full. But Lord, for all those who know Christ, I pray that there would be desire to move from milk to meat. And Lord, with that comes growth in grace. If we truly grow in the knowledge of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we would be known for holy conduct and gracious hearts. Lord, these are harsh words of warning. Cause us to take them to heart. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.